turn again to God's Word and read from the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, a little after 1 Corinthians that we read from earlier, four shorter letters of Paul, grouped together, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. Philippians chapter 1. I'll read the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's word together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We thank God for his word. It's very good to be with you all this morning, to share God's word with you. It's a privilege to be here. It was a privilege to have Matthew at the seminary for 2 years, and it's very good to see him and Kristen here, engaged in the work of the gospel with you in Bury St Edmunds. It's a great privilege. I want to think this morning with you from this passage in Philippians about the question, not so much what we are doing today, but what is God doing today? It's interesting, Matthew made some reference to this earlier. We think a great deal, perhaps rightly, about what we do, what we're engaged in, our lives, our plans, our hopes for our jobs, our work, our families, our home life, whatever it may be. We all have plans, and that's good, that's right. And it's good to be, it's right, of course, to be interested in those things, But how much do we think about what God is doing today? How would you answer that question, I wonder, if someone were to ask you, what is God doing today? Well, there are lots of answers one could give to that question, but the answer I want to think about this morning is this, that God is building his church today. He's building his church through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And he is doing that across the world. Throughout the world today, the gospel is going out, the good news about Jesus Christ is going out to people all over the world, all different nations, colours, tribes, languages, backgrounds, and churches are being built. Communities are growing up around the world that love the Lord our God, the same God that we love and serve here today. Communities that love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ and that seek in their daily lives to serve him. And God is in the business, if you like, of creating communities like that all across the world. But I want you to go back 2,000 years to the time of the Apostle Paul and this church in Philippi to see what God did then, because what I've just described is precisely what God was doing then in Philippi. You could turn back to Acts 16, you could read it this afternoon perhaps, and read the account of the first church planted there by the Apostle Paul and others in Philippi. Maybe you know where Philippi is. It's just at the eastern end of what we call Greece now. And it's the first place, interestingly, it's the first place that Paul was called to go to outside of Asia Minor, outside of what we now call Turkey, and into what we now call Europe. So Philippi was the first European town to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and the first European town where a church was planted. But of course there wasn't a church there before. There were just a few women, it would seem, who met by the river for prayer. It would seem there wasn't even a synagogue. Paul, on his missionary trips, would often go to a synagogue, wouldn't he, first, to preach the gospel there to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles who met with them. But it seems that in Philippi there wasn't even that. There was very little true spiritual interest and life in this town. But the Apostle Paul comes. He comes with his companions, with Silas, with Timothy. You see, this letter is from Paul and Timothy. They were both there in those early days in Philippi. And it seems also that Luke was with them. If you read the account in Acts 16 carefully, that would seem to be the case. So there's quite a group of them that come across to Philippi, and they go to this prayer meeting by the river. And they are asked to speak, they preach the gospel, and at least one woman, a businesswoman, a wealthy woman, Lydia, engaged in trade, was converted. And then others were converted, and a church was formed. If you know the story, you know that Paul and Silas had great trouble. They were thrown into prison, they were beaten, and lots of exciting things happened as a result of that. And you can read that in your own time. But just want to focus on the fact that through this visit, fairly short visit of Paul to Philippi, this church was formed. And so now, some years later, probably 10 or 12 years later, he writes to them. He wrote to them this letter. And things are very different. Paul now is in prison, probably in Rome. He doesn't tell us that, but probably he's in Rome and he's in prison. He's not free now to preach the gospel. He's not free to travel around planting churches. But he's still confident that the work of God is continuing, nevertheless. And he writes this letter to them. Just have a look at verses 3 to 11 briefly with me to look at how this is structured, this opening paragraph. He first of all, in verses 3 to 6, gives thanks to God for what God has done in the life of the church at Philippi. You see, he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he gives thanks to God for the church at Philippi. And then in the next couple of verses, verses 7 and 8, he just really expresses his love for them. Have a look at those verses. Just as it is right, he says, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Isn't that a lovely expression that Paul uses of these Christians? He says, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection. That's a rather weak word, really, for what the original says. The original speaks of, well, literally bowels. It's speaking of the greatest, inmost feeling that Paul has for the Philippian Christians. He's saying, I love you with all my heart, earnestly, from the very depths of my being, in Jesus Christ. So he expresses his love for them, and then verses 9 to 11, he prays for them. So there's thanksgiving, there's expression of love for the Christians, and then there's prayer for the church. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So that's how one could break up those verses into those three parts. But what I want to do now is look from those verses at the kind of community that God created in Philippi. What does Paul say about this church? What does he tell us that God has done in Philippi? And as we think about that, we can think about Bury St. Edmunds, our own churches. We can think that this is what God is doing throughout the world. God is creating this kind of community, these kinds of churches throughout the world. What's the first thing we need to say? Well, we need to say, don't we, that God, through Christ, has begun a good work in the people in the church in Philippi, verse 6. You can see that, can't you? Paul says he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. And then in verse 7, just towards the end, he says of them all that they are partakers with him of grace. So here's a group of people in whom God has started a work and who share with Paul in the grace of God. What's he talking about? Why does he use those terms? What do they mean? We've got to understand, haven't we, that true spiritual life comes from God alone. True spiritual life comes from God alone. People today are quite interested, aren't they, in spirituality. The idea of being spiritual is quite a common thing in the world around us. You go into a bookshop. I was in a Waterstones the other day. And if you look for a section on Christianity, you'll find a little bit of section on Christianity, but you'll find probably much more on the subject of spirituality. And people mean all sorts of things by that. But if you look at the books, if you listen to what they say, you'll find that it's all about really self-help. It's about how you and I can find our way to some kind of spiritual experience of some sort. Often the idea is that it's within you. There's something within you that you need to bring out. But that's not Paul's idea at all. That's not the Bible's idea. That's not Christianity at all. The Bible tells us that spiritual life does not come from within us. It does not originate in you or me. If we want to be truly spiritual, there's no good looking within us. It's no good looking either to some kind of spiritual leader or guru who can give you some kind of path that will lead you to true spirituality. Paul tells us there's only one place that true spiritual life comes from, and that is from God. From God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he says to them in verse 6 that he's confident of this thing, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you. That's why he talks of them as those in verse 7 who are partakers, who are sharers with him of grace. And he means the grace of God, the goodness of God to them. The Bible makes it quite clear, doesn't it, that without that life that comes from God, we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually just dead. We're like the cars in the car park that have no means of starting themselves. They've got no ability to do that. Somebody has to come along and turn a key or press a button to start. We're in this sense, we are like that. We're just dead, the Bible says, dead in our sins. Unless God comes and imparts to us his life. And this is of grace. That's why Paul uses that word at the end of verse 7. We're sharers in his grace. You might think, well, maybe I have to earn this then from God. Okay, I've got to go to God for this life. I've got to look to him. I've got to get it from him. Then perhaps I need to do something to persuade God to give me this life. Well, no, not at all. That's the whole point of why Paul uses this term grace. Grace in the Bible means that this is something that comes purely from the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. It is something that is totally undeserved. So when we receive a gift from somebody, if it's a genuine gift, and not just a means of getting something out of us, if it's a genuine gift, then that's what God's grace is like. It's something that we receive from somebody else that we have no deserve, we don't deserve it in any way, we have no right to expect it, it is given to us freely. Now isn't this wonderful, isn't this tremendous? So many people's idea of a religion is that it's something we have to earn, we have to do things, you have to go through rituals, you have to say certain words or prayers or do this or do the other. But no, the Christian faith is all about the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. It's all about the fact that God, in his mercy and love for the world, has sent a Saviour, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners from their sin, to give us spiritual life, to give us new life. And this is what Paul says God has done in Philippi. And we can say, can't we, that God has done that in Bury St Edmunds. He's done that in North London, where I come from. He's done that all over the country, all over the world. God has broken into people's lives. And he has given them true life, spiritual life, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has shown them his grace and made them partakers of his grace. And this is how a church begins, isn't it? This is how a church grows, through experiencing the life and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Through coming to know God himself through Jesus Christ. So the challenge to us is this, isn't it? Do you know God through Jesus Christ? Do you share in his grace? Do you have that spiritual life that Paul is talking about in verse 6? Has God begun a work in you personally? I don't know. I think many of you here, I don't know most of you. Maybe you all come here regularly, maybe there are visitors here who don't come here often. The question comes to all of us, whether you've been coming here for a long time regularly, whether it's your first time. The question comes to each of us. Has God begun his work of grace in our hearts? If not, we need to seek him for it, don't we? We need to pray and ask him and listen to the preaching of God's word and join together with God's people when they come to worship and read the Bible and seek God that he would grant us of his grace, his life. So Paul writes to the Philippians then as those in whom God has started this work by his grace. It's also clear, isn't it, from this passage that God has brought about a community of love and joy. Very appropriate that we have been thinking in the first half of the service so much about love. Because what is it that characterises this community? It's love. Love and joy. You can see that in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. And in verse 8, we thought about that phrase, how he longs for them all with the affection, with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And verse 9, he prays that their love may abound still more and more. Now, maybe you belong to a society. My wife used to belong to a music society and go along and play her cello every week. We haven't found one in North London yet, but there's still hope. I used to belong to a tennis club. I don't go along to a tennis club anymore. There is one. I suppose there's still hope for that as well. There are these societies we can join, can't we? And it's good, and we enjoy being with people who enjoy the same things as us. And that's fine, and often such societies are happy times, happy occasions. But what Paul is talking about here is quite different, isn't it? He's talking about a community not just where we share an interest in something. It's not that we just come together because we enjoy doing something particular together. It's much more than that, isn't it? The community that God has founded here and that he founded in Philippi, churches all over the world are characterized by this deep affection, compassion, desire to care for one another and love one another. I've known a church where, a long way from here, where there was a very difficult older lady, not sure if she was a Christian, but she used to come regularly to the church. And the members of the church used to visit this lady, some of them, and they'd go along regularly each week to spend a bit of time with her and chat, and she was living on her own, she was lonely. She would generally show no appreciation to them of their kindness, of the fact that they'd given up time and energy to visit her, and she could be very difficult. But they kept going. They just kept going. They just kept visiting her until she died. Now, the church where there was a man who was troubled by a terrible drug habit, really brought on because he resorted to drugs as a result of a terrible upbringing, childhood, and also his experiences in the army. And again, this man, he was a gentle man, but very troubled by these things. Very difficult to know quite how to help him, how to advise him. And again, people from the church would visit him and seek to help him. And there would seem to be some progress, and then it would all go back to square one. And that pattern just repeated itself over and over again. But still, members of the church sought to help him. And wherever there is a true church of Jesus Christ, you will find story upon story upon story like that. I'm sure there are stories that could be told of the church here. Because true churches of Jesus Christ are churches where God has caused love to flourish amongst its members. We're not perfect, our love is not perfect, but it is genuine, it is there, it is sincere. See, Paul didn't come to these people in Philippi just to lecture them, did he? And as the church was formed there, he didn't just come as one who was in authority over them to tell them what to do, to tell them how they should live, to regulate their affairs. That wasn't how Paul saw it or experienced it at all, was it? Have again a look at verse 7. He says of them, "I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart." Now, he's in prison a long way away. He's in Rome. He's got his own troubles. He's worried whether he will live or not as a result of his imprisonment. There are all sorts of things going on in his life causing him trouble. But what does he have in his heart? Who does he think about? Who is it that occupies his thoughts and his concerns? Who does he long for? Who does he want to see, if only he could find the means to do so? It's these Christians in Philippi. And no doubt other Christians elsewhere that he's helped. But particularly these people here, he longs for them. And I'm sure that's true here. Do you notice Paul wants them to grow in their love? Verse 9. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer? I'm sure there is the love of Jesus Christ shown to one another in this congregation, in this community that God has planted here. But are you seeking to grow in that love? To grow in sacrificial, self-giving care of one another, helping those who are in need, looking out for people who may be in difficulties and who may need just a quiet word of encouragement. May not need more than that. Or they may need more than that. They may need to be visited and helped in practical ways. Are you looking out for one another? Are you seeking to love one another in Jesus Christ? And are you doing it with joy? Again, Paul's in prison. Prison in those times was not a pleasant experience. There were no open prisons, as far as I know. It was painful. But Paul, in verse 4, says that as he prays for them all with joy. And as we care for one another, as we love one another, as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ together in the church, we should do so, shouldn't we? With joy. There should be this tremendous, deep-seated, lasting joy that flows from the life that we were talking about a moment ago. Not a joy that is necessarily always exuberant, not a joy that is always necessarily very obvious, but a joy that is solid and deep-seated and lasting and not superficial or fleeting. A joy that means we don't grudge one another the love that we show to one another. We don't complain about one another because we rejoice to be together in the body of Christ in the church. So God had begun a work amongst these people. He had created a community of love and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that God, through these people, was continuing his work of gospel extension. God was, if you like, continuing the work of the gospel through this church that he had created in Philippi. You see that in verse 5. He says, he gives thanks to God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What he's saying there is not just he rejoices that they and he are Christians. He's not just saying that. You could read the verse in that way, but he's saying more than that. He's saying he rejoices with them that they share with him in the work of the gospel. That's really the sense of what he's saying in verse 5. You could translate it, for your fellowship for the gospel. That would be a more literal way of translating the verse. He's saying to them, you're people who work with me, you're concerned with me about the work of the gospel in Philippi and in the surrounding region. And in verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In other words, they share with him in the grace of God, and as a result, they, in a sense, have fellowship with him in his chains. You may ask, how did that work? Well, if you read on in the letter, you'll see that the Philippian Christians sent Paul at least a gift, one gift, probably more than one financial gift to help him in Rome, and he sent messengers back to thank them. They partook in the work of the gospel then in that way. There was Paul the missionary, Paul the evangelist, Paul the church planter. And the Philippians sent him financial help in his need to further that work. But also, he says, in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. I think the sense here is that the Philippians themselves were active in proclaiming the gospel, in defending the gospel against those who would attack it, in seeking to establish and confirm God's people in gospel truth. So God, through the church in Philippi, continued his work of gospel extension. We said at the beginning, God is establishing his church throughout the world, through missionaries, through evangelists, through preachers, through the testimony of every believer, you and me, daily in our lives, to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. Through all these means, God is spreading his gospel throughout the world. It's important that we grasp this, that we see this. We can see, can't we, the point about love between ourselves. We can see that we're to be a community of love and joy. But do we sense also that we're to be a community that seeks to share this good news with others? Well, I'm sure we do. But do you perhaps feel, well, that's Matthew's job, that's the job of people formerly set apart to preach the gospel, to evangelise, missionaries? Well, yes, it is. It is particularly their job. The minister of a church has a particular responsibility to seek to bring the gospel to the local community, to find ways to share with people who never come to church the good news about Jesus Christ. But Paul here in this passage doesn't put it quite in that way, does he? He's talking about all the believers in Philippi. He's talking about all of them in verse 7 as sharing with him in his chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 5, again, he's talking about all the church. And there's a sense in which every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is involved in the evangelistic endeavours of the church. It may be in very small ways, maybe in very practical ways, making the drinks for a children's event, setting out the chairs for an evangelistic meeting. It may be just in daily conversation with unbelievers that we're able to say something that may help to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may feel that our part in this is very small, perhaps not even worthwhile. But we shouldn't think that way. We, all of us together, are involved in this endeavour. And supremely, of course, in prayer. I trust that you pray regularly for Matthew and for others who are engaged full-time in the work of the gospel. Pray for them, as Paul asked for the prayers of God's people. Pray for them that an open door would be set before them for the gospel. Pray for them that hindrances to the gospel would be taken away. Pray for them that the word of truth would have free course amongst the people to whom they're seeking to minister. How on earth otherwise will people come to Christ? Matthew's a very eloquent speaker, but his eloquence is not going to save anyone. The most talented, the most gifted evangelist can bring about the conversion of absolutely nobody. It is God, isn't it, who gives the increase. We sow, we plant, we water, but it is God who gives the increase. It is God who causes the word of truth that we plant in the hearts of others to give rise to true spiritual life. It is God who converts through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And so prayer is absolutely essential. Are you involved in the work of the gospel by at least praying for its success in this community and elsewhere? So God, through the church in Philippi, is continuing the work of the gospel. Finally, God, through Christ, is causing godly living to flourish amongst them, verses 10 and 11. He prays for them that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offence. That could be translated pure and spotless. Do you remember that hymn of Wesley's we sang earlier? There's that line in it, isn't there? Pure and spotless may we be, or pure and blameless. That's what Paul prays for them, that they may be pure and blameless, that they may be sincere without offence till the day of Christ. He prays that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. We said earlier that there's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing we can do to force God's hand to give us spiritual life. We can't earn salvation by our good works. And that's true. And we need to grasp that. But it's also true, isn't it, that the result of true spiritual life amongst us is good works, is right living, is godliness. God's people are to live in a way that pleases Him. In our daily lives, we are to be those who are sincere, without offence, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Think about your own life. Think about this week to come. What have you got in your agenda? What issues are going to come up? What appointments do you have? What duties do you have to perform in the home? Maybe at school? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, well, pray and seek the Lord that you would carry out each one of those duties, each one of those appointments, that you would address each of those issues in a godly manner, with purity, without offence. He means there, without offending God and His law, in a way that shows forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul urges Christians to keep from lying. Sorry. Simple, isn't it? But how tempting sometimes, perhaps in a business environment, perhaps at school, where you've not perhaps done as much homework as you should have done, how tempting it might be just to tell a little lie, just to not tell quite the whole truth to your boss or to the teacher or whoever it may be. The Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. Keep from that. Maybe costly to you at the time. It's much better to tell the truth. It's the right thing to do. And Paul says that's the result of God's work in our lives, if we're believers, that we're to tell the truth. How easy it is, isn't it, to boast in what we've done. We feel we've done something well, and we want to boast a little bit about it. Tell people, show people how good we are at this or the other. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Be humble. Think little of yourself. Make more of others. Paul tells us to keep our hearts and minds pure, to be patient, to abstain from wrongful anger, not to hate, but to love. Why? Because God, in His mercy, has worked in us to give us life which results in that kind of living. Well, this then is what God has brought about in Philippi, isn't it? 2,000 years ago in this town in Greece, God brought about a community of love and joy, a community of true spiritual life, a community where the gospel was preached and taken forward, a community of godly living. He brought that about 2,000 years ago in Philippi. He's brought it about here in this town and all over the country and the world. And He will continue to do that until His Son returns in glory. I know Christians differ about how things will work out at the end of the age and before Christ comes and so on. My own view is that the work of the gospel will continue to prosper and continue to increase, and that there will be churches planted all over the world until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There'll be difficulties, there'll be opposition, but the earth, we're told, is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says at the end of verse 11, this is all to the glory and praise of God. It is God's work. It is God who does this, and we should give Him all the praise and all the glory.